in and just get your windshield wiped off, or you can come and get a little regular, or you can come and get plus, or you can come and get the supreme. Yeah. Open your Bibles back to our reading in 1 John chapter 4. While we're going back to that, I want to welcome those of you that have just now joined us on YouTube or on our website. We so much appreciate you worshiping with us here today. Pray that you would follow the scripture along and that the Lord would lead you and guide you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Rebecca is the middle child of three daughters. She wore pigtails until she was almost a teenager because, like Charlie Brown's sister Sally, she had naturally curly hair. And if it wasn't tied down, it was everywhere. Heba, if you're watching, I'm thinking of you as well. She was like her dad in that she hated to get up in front of people. I know that may come as a surprise to some of you, but I really do. And one Sunday, her Sunday school teacher was determined to get her girls over their shyness. I think she was also the second grade teacher in the school as well. So as part of a service about the Christian school and about Sunday school, her class sang a song. And when it was their turn, they all stood up in front of the church with their teacher sitting on the front seat there. And as they started to sing, none of the other girls started off very loud at all, except Rebecca, which made her mad, and she sang the song like this. And she would rock back and forth on her feet as she did so. And every time she'd rock, the pigtails would swing. So you're getting the picture. And she said, "To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I want. To be like Him all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like Him." She got her vocal abilities from her dad too. But that always stood out because I didn't think that was much like Him. So we did have a little discussion, and people after that always ask her to sing that song, which of course she refused. So the reason I told you that story is not only is it the title of the sermon, but she said not to ever tell that story when I was preaching in 1 John chapter 4. So of course, whenever I have preached from 1 John chapter 4, I tell that story. I believe if I had to pick one verse that summarized Christianity, it would be this one: to be like Jesus. No matter what you say, whether it's here, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, Whatever you do, whether it's here, whether it's home, or whether it's work, we are to be like Jesus. Christianity, and a Christian, the term Christian means to follow Jesus. Keep your Bible on your lap this morning. We're going to look at it quite a bit. If you'll go to, we're going to look at some scriptures just to get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The last verse, verse 18. Verse 17 says, "The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There is freedom. A freedom to serve Him, a freedom to worship. The opposite is a quench, where there is no liberty to serve Him. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is changing us. Growing spiritually means we are changing daily to be more like Jesus and His glory, His perfection, His righteousness, His holiness. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. He tells us that we were, in verse 28, that we were saved, we were created, we were called to serve His purpose, His will. And so things and circumstances take place in our life according to His will. So He makes the things that take place in our life work out to where it's according to His will. And then He explains that in verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow," that means He knew before we were around. He's God, He's eternal. "He also did predestinate." A lot of folks get confused of that because of a fellow by the name of John Calvin, and a fellow where he got all that material from, a Catholic theologian who created the dogma and catechism of Catholicism by the name of Augustine, who he got it from a Greek philosopher and a Greek philosophy called fatalism. Has nothing to do with the Bible. You are not predestinated to go to hell or to heaven, and that is absolute nonsense. You are born with a destiny. Now, if you do nothing to change that destiny, you will never see heaven. Your destiny is hell, unless something changes. If nothing changes and you reject the gospel and do not receive, your destiny has already been predetermined. It's hell and a total, complete, eternal separation from God. Now, if you obey the gospel, if you receive Christ as your Savior, your destiny changes. Your destination changes from hell to heaven. Now, your destiny is set. You are going to heaven. Okay? Now, here's what He predestined us for who have been saved. To be conformed. To be changed from what we are to what He is, to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Exactly what we read in 2 Corinthians. We will one day receive his glory in a completed new body before him in heaven. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The same mind that is in Jesus Christ is in us at salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, we have the mind of Christ. Now he says, use it. Exercise it. And as you do, as you begin to think more and more like Jesus Christ, you will live out in conduct more and more like Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as he is teaching his disciples, in verse 48, the last verse of chapter 5 of Matthew, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be completely and totally sanctified. Be as completely righteous and holy as God. He didn't say do that. He said be that. It is a state of being. When we're saved, God declares us to be righteous in His sight because we have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit, in this work of conformity, changes us into His image, and He begins to make us righteous, who He has declared already to be righteous. And then one day when that work is completed, we are going to be glorified. We're going to receive His glory to where we will be just like this verse said. That's our destination. That is our destiny. That is God's promise of what we will be one day. And each day we get closer and closer to that. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 16. Verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, what you say and what you do. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He didn't say do things in order to be holy. He didn't say do holy things. He said be holy. It is a state of being. The more like Jesus Christ you are, the more holy you are in your character and in your speech and in your conduct. And then chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. The example is suffering. The example is trials and testings and persecutions. If you follow the Lord, you're going to follow Him in that as He was hated, so we will be. And the more like Jesus Christ we become, the more hated by the world we will become. He left us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now back to 1 John 4. The way that we do that is not an imitation of the flesh mimicking the actions of Jesus, or imagining in our fleshly fallen minds that what Jesus would do in a certain situation, that's what I'll do. That's not what that means. It's in verse 4 of chapter 4 of 1 John. You are of God. We are a product of God's work. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, verse 3, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It is not our ability that changes us into Jesus Christ. It is not a clever little method of wearing certain types of clothes, avoiding certain places, looking a certain way. It's not our human efforts to be like Jesus. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that we yield and submit to that produces a Christ-likeness in our life. Greater is he that is in us than he, the devil, the antichrist spirit that is in the world. It is a yielding of our will to his work in us that is conforming us and changing us to be more and more like Jesus. It is a following in obedience to his leading as he guides us into the truth of these words of Jesus Christ. It is a submission to the final authority of these words of Scripture by using the faith that we have received as a gift from God at salvation. It is a living out and an enjoying of the life of Jesus Christ that we have been joined together with at salvation. That's why greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's how we overcome the world. That's how we overcome sin. That's how we overcome the temptation to sin, by him and his strength. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Romans 8 says. If we have not received the Holy Spirit at salvation, we have not received salvation. Back in verse 10, he said, herein is love. Here's the definition of love. The warm, fuzzy feeling as I look over the candlelight and my socks run up and down my leg as I gaze into... No. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. We're incapable of love. We have not one iota of love in us until we receive him as Savior, who is love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, to be a satisfaction of his justice and the demands of the law that has turned away his wrath from us, his condemnation from us, He has been propitiated by the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. When that word is changed, it changes the whole meaning of the cross. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. And so herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. We may have a boldness when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ as his children, to either receive a reward or to suffer the loss of reward. You say, no big deal, I'll be in heaven. You will be in the kingdom of heaven on earth for 1,000 years, and you will be using that reward, or you will suffer the loss of that reward in his kingdom. Then comes the great white throne judgment of the lost. Then comes the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Then will the tears be wiped away from the eyes. It does matter what you do after receiving Christ as your Savior and the Spirit of God indwelling us. We have been given a responsibility, and it's an accountable responsibility that we will have to give an account of one day as we stand. And we're either going to be confident or not be ashamed before him at his coming, the rest of verse 28 says. So we're either going to be confident and have a boldness, or we're going to have shame when we realize that we have squandered our time and squandered the gifts that we've been given and squandered the power of the Holy Spirit to do everything that he has called us to do, and we instead became enveloped and encased, and we became in a thorns. We became choked out by the world and by the affairs of the world and of the flesh. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And that boldness, that confidence will come by the realization that as he is, so are we. In this world, right now, there is no fear in love. Fear and love cannot exist in the same place. If you're fearful and unbelieving and doubting, if you're afraid and worried, then you have set God's love and his peace aside. And you're trying to produce security on your own in the power of your flesh, or in the power of your flesh to make everything in your life safe. It doesn't work. Herein is our love made perfect, because as he is, so are we. And so because of that, there's no fear when we are in love. Why? Our confidence is in him. Our strength is in him. Our security is in him. Our peace is in him. Our joy is in him. He is the source of the love that we love others with. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear is torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him. We do love him. That's the characteristic of a child of God. But we do so because he first loved us. It is a response to receiving his love. When we give it back to him, it's called worship. When we give it back to others, it's called love your neighbor as yourself with charity, with actions, with deeds, with works. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I'm reading. I'm not saying that. You say you love God, but you hate a neighbor. Something's wrong. You've shut off the source of love. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. So I want us to see this morning a parallel in the life of Joseph and in the life of Jesus Christ and in the life of every believer who has trusted Christ as Savior. Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Number one, Joseph had a vision and dream. Joseph had a vision and a dream of one day being in a position of authority, that even his family would submit to. That's what the dream was all about. Verse 6, he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose. A sheaf is the plural of a sheaf. I always thought him bringing in the sheaves had to do with sheep. It was plural. You had one sheep, and then you had a whole lot of sheaves. Well, you know, when you're from East Texas, you don't learn all this stuff like y'all do in the big city. But a sheaf is more than one sheaf of a grain. He said, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Verse 8. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren. And he said, Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? The unfolding of that dream was beyond his control, even beyond his understanding. It was revealed gradually as he walked faithfully with the Lord. And it was disliked and hated by others. People are not going to like a dream in another person. Most of the time it's because it exposes the fact that they don't have one. But I noticed that Jesus also had a vision and a dream of one day being in a position of authority and sit on a throne. But in order for that to take place, he had to first humble himself and become obedient unto the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, I should have told you to keep a finger there, but I didn't, so. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He spoke his dream to his disciples, how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. And remember, Peter rebuked him. His disciples could not control that dream, nor could they understand it. And it was definitely hated by others. We are to have a vision and a dream from God through His Word. We will not be able to control it or understand it at first. But as we faithfully walk with Christ, it will begin to unfold. And it will definitely be despised and hated by other people. Our family won't understand it. When I was called to preach, the first reaction was everybody fell out laughing, because they knew me. You didn't know me then. Then when it set in that I was really serious, and a short time later when I turned away from a very high-paying career and a chance to be called up on the waiting list at NASA, and I walked away from that for a guaranteed position of $50 a month in Germany. It was guaranteed, though. My boss thought that I had really suffered a stroke or something seriously had happened to me. He said, "You can't be seriously considering this. Do you realize what you're walking away from?" And I said, "Well, not so much as I know what I'm walking toward." You say, "What's the vision and the dream that you've got, preacher?" You are. This right here. This is it. I said, "Lord, there's got to be a corner somewhere in your work that I could get and find somebody that loved you and wanted to know your truth and see what you could do in their lives and in the life of a church. And here I am. And here you are." I'll stop at number 2 to the relief of some folks. And we'll pick this back up in a couple weeks. Number 2, Joseph had a miraculous birth. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead?" And he said, "Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" In other words, only God can do what you're asking. Verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." So just as Sarah before her and Hannah, Elizabeth, and Mary after her, she experienced a miracle that only God could have brought about. Jesus had a miraculous birth from a virgin. You think it was something for a 90-year-old woman to have a baby? Try having a virgin to have a baby. So soon after Christmas, I won't have to read the verses, but I do want you to see one verse in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. And if you don't have it highlighted, marked, starred, like in Brother Gary's Bibles, do that. The angel Gabriel answered Mary's doubts. How in the world is this going to be possible? He said, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Because he said in verse 36, "Your cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." You see, it requires simple faith. The intellect will eventually get there. But if you start with the intellect before you believe, you will never get to faith. If you start trying to figure out in your mind how a 90-year-old woman can have a baby, how a virgin can have a baby, you'll never get there. But if you receive that by faith and absolute confidence and trust in the one who wrote those words, and step out on them, the intellect will finally catch up when it realizes, hey, with God, nothing is impossible. He spoke a word, and the worlds were framed by a simple word from God. So if he could create the universe, I think he can bring a baby out of a 90-year-old woman. And we had a miraculous birth. John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a very devout, a very honest man, came to Jesus wanting to know the truth. If you are sincere, if you are honest, and you want to know the truth, I invite you to come to Jesus, because not only is he the only source of love, he is the only source of truth. So come to his word and be honest with yourself. That's what Nicodemus did. And in verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You say, why do you always talk about being born again in order to go to heaven? Okay, out to the side of verse 3, say, that's my answer. Now, here's the problem with being born a second time. We can't do it. We don't even understand it. Nicodemus, verse 4. He said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I don't understand. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. One more. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 12. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. Salvation is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not in a prayer. It's not in a walking down an aisle. It's not in my delusion that I'm obedient and following the Ten Commandments or the law. It's not in a wafer. It's not in a cup. It's not in water. It's not in a church. And it's not in a teaching. It is only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you either have Him or you do not. And if you do not have Him, you do not have eternal life. You do not have a destiny awaiting for you in heaven. You'll never see it. That's not my opinion. That's not a denominational teaching. That's what God says in His Word. So argue with Him. And it happens by a spiritual birth. You who were born not of the will of man nor the will of the flesh, but by the will of God, He said in John chapter 1. It's a birth. Now, if a physical birth takes place, you can see it. You can know it. And if you can't see it, you can definitely hear it. That baby will let you know it is arrived and it's here. So will a spiritual birth. Because something that was dead inside of you has now come alive. That which is dead, our spirit, you hath He quickened, you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 says. Our spirit comes alive. It comes alive to the Word of God. All of a sudden, the words speak back. They become living words instead of dead words. All of a sudden, when we go to do something, there's a desire not to do it. And when we do, there is a conviction inside of us. Our lives are changed. Our thinking is changed. Our conversation is even changed. There's a transformation that takes place when a spiritual birth comes alive because it wasn't there before. We find ourselves becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Has that ever happened to you? Because as He is, so are we in this world. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I want to be like Him. All through life's journey. From earth to glory, all I want to be like. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word that clears up so much misunderstanding and confusion. Lord, I pray that in someone's heart and mind that confusion would be cleared up this morning. Maybe you've revealed to someone that they've never been born again. Salvation has never taken place. The life that is in you has never been received into them. I pray that today would be their day of salvation. That right now, even as I'm praying, they would open up their heart to receive you and become their life. Lord, those who have received you and have received this new life, but are hindering it and suppressing it by trying to blend in with the world and not be set apart and be identified with you, I pray we would be reproved by you. Lord, that we would not attempt to hide your light under a bushel of our worldliness and fleshliness. But Lord, that we would live out who we are, that we would be who you saved us to be and do what you called us to do. Lord, I pray for your children that are here this morning that have never prayed, that have never sought after your face, after your will for their lives. They've set their own goals. They've set their own agenda. They're following their own plan. Or they are not following anything. They're just reacting to circumstances. I pray you would reprove us that are in that condition as well. Lord, that we would seek after what your will is for our life, why you saved us, why you called us out of darkness into your light, what you expect from us to be doing every day. I pray we would seek the answer to that this morning. That we would ask you, Lord, what would you have your servant to be doing that I'm going to one day have to answer to you for? Lord, would you reveal that to someone that has no idea of what they're supposed to be doing for you? Lord, my dream, my prayer is that when a young person has to leave this church family, that they will not be swallowed up by the world and by temptation and sin, but you will have put something in them that can endure the hypocrisy and the apostasy of lost college professors and lost college students. And Lord, I pray you'd keep some folks here that when our generation, when I'm gone out of this place, this church will continue the mission that you have called this church to do, would continue on affecting this community for you. Lord, that you will raise up in our family a young man that you would call to pastor this church and carry on Lord, this morning, I pray that you would take the word that's been given and that it would be received and be lived out. In Jesus' name, amen.